Happy rainy Sunday, everyone. Okay. I guess the rains came and the winds blew and this house did not fall down. Come on. We got to be excited in the house of the Lord. So let somebody know. We're going to continue our How to Thrive in Christ series today. But let somebody know right now, Jesus Christ is life. One person. Now let the person you care about as well know Jesus Christ is life, because that's what we got to be sharing. You know Sharon. She's a sweetheart. You know Sharon? Sharon! Yeah! Y'all know Sharon? Y'all know Sharon? Well, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians as we've been over these past few weeks, and I'm thankful that we've been in it. If you're watching online right now and you're not here with us, we miss your smiling face. And we're going to eat all the food that you missed out on. So, just want to let you know. That being said, I hope everybody's having fun on vacation, or if they're sick, they're getting better. We do miss folks this time of year, but we're going to be continuing our series, How to Thrive in Christ, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And just a reminder, Corinthian culture is very similar to our culture. We say it week after week because we have to be reminded in their culture, and we hear it all the time in today's world. You live by your truth, and I'll live by my truth. But the problem becomes when you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, we no longer can live in the truths of the world. Instead, we live in the truth that is Jesus Christ. Or as your pastor said growing up, you go out into the world, but not of the world. And this is where Paul is going to kind of be today. And it's exciting today. The time that we get to share this message is actually, I don't know if you know this, but today is Pentecost. So today is the day when the Holy Spirit fell on the Acts 2 church. We're exactly 50 days away. If you look in the Old Testament, Pentecost, it's what the Festival of Weeks are, or the Harvest Festival is. So it's a very important day that we get to celebrate today, and it's a celebration of the Holy Spirit being available to each and every one of us through faith in Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. And I know sometimes I just need that power to get out of bed. How about you? Right? All right, some people don't. It's all right. Lord Jesus, they want to sleep in tomorrow. Anyway, so wherever you are right now, we're thankful that today is the Pentecost, and we're celebrating this in the Lord's house today. We've got everybody's smiling face here, but I want us to have some perspective, because today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be walking through what Paul is going to be teaching for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. And so he's going to let us and teach us and remind us we're supposed to live our lives for the sake of the gospel. He's almost done this throughout all of Corinthians, but let's kind of set the groundwork here and think about this. Many of us in our life have probably had at least one or two of those moments where we've been in the middle of a season and we realize that there's something bigger that's happening. We realize like that the goal in this moment, like I may not want to get out of bed. I may not want to go to work today, but there's a bigger goal at mind. There's a bigger thing to accomplish. Maybe it's with your kids. You realize that, hey, they're in a tough season right now. They're trying to learn. Maybe they're driving you crazy, but you understand it's just a season. Maybe they say your name all the time. Mama, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. I just want to tell you that ends. I don't ever talk to any of my kids. I just said, don't call me anything. But really, you know, I don't have any when I say that. But I will tell you it does end and you'll long for it. So I just want to say today what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians is they've gone through all of this quibbling, all this quabbling, all this fighting and fussing with each other. And they're trying to actually fight for what culture says they should be, or what they think they should be. And he's trying to dive into them and say, hey, you're living in something that's bigger than the moment that you're in. And so that's why you should live your life for the sake of the gospel. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and get to 1 Corinthians, and chapter 9 is where we're going to be today. We're not going to cover all of it, but we're going to get through most of it today. We won't be reading most of it aloud. If you don't have a Bible, we always say it. They're free for the asking over there in the garden. Go ahead and write your name on it and bring your smiling face back here next week. I don't know if you're like me. I tend to like to have my Bible, and I write in it and put my little notes beside it, and one day when somebody reads it, they'll really know how crazy I am, and that'll work out. So that being said, we love to do that. Also, you can follow along with us on the Vine Church app. We always say that. It's kind of our information hub. It's got all of the things that are happening at the Vine. There's a notes tab in there. It's got the scripture, all that crazy good stuff. But Zach Candler and our Vine production team make sure every week, wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture will be on the screen for you. So if you are at 1 Corinthians 9, give me an amen as we do every week. And all God's people said, amen. So let's set the groundwork. Last week, we were in 1 Corinthians 8. We got through all of it. Paul was teaching them how to live a life of self-sacrifice. They were trying to figure out what they were supposed to do in sacrificing to idols. And he showed them how to live a life of self-sacrifice, of love God and love others, and how you and I are supposed to be outward focused as Christians. And he is teaching each and every one of them the reason we do that is so that as many people as possible can hear the hope of the gospel. We dove in last week about whether we live in the truth of Christ, that is legalism at times, versus the license of Christ, that is grace, and how Jesus is directly in the middle, full of grace and truth, and that's where we should be. We shouldn't be stuck on the extremes, because when we're stuck on the extremes, we alienate each other. So now Paul is going to build upon that, because now the Corinthians have turned their cannons away from each other, and now they're pointing them at Paul. And they're mad at Paul. And they're saying, Paul, you aren't an apostle. You aren't a pastor because you are not like Peter, James, and John. You are not acting traditionally as they are. So we don't really care too much what you say. And we're calling into question your apostleship. Now just remember, Paul's planted this church. Paul is the one who brought the gospel to them. But yet they're quabbling with him and they're mad at him. And it's because there's something going on in their hearts. And so Paul is digging in saying, hey, if there's something going on in your heart, I want to share with you how you can live your life for the sake of the gospel. So he starts in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 1. He says this, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? In other words, he is saying, Jesus used me as a vessel to the Gentiles. You wouldn't know who Jesus was if he didn't send me. He could have sent someone else, but he sent me. He sent me to plant the church. He sent me to do this. And so now you're calling into question that because you don't like what I'm sharing with you. And he goes on a rant for about 10 more verses. We're not going to go in it, but if you look in there, verse 3, he says, this is my defense of my apostleship. So let's look and see what Paul is teaching us today, because instead of going in that rant, let's look at what Paul is saying of how you and I can live for the sake of the gospel. And there are three things he's going to remind the Corinthians of that he's going to remind you and I of as well. And we'll pick it up in verse 11 in a moment. But the first thing he's going to remind you and I of is mission. Mission. How we are called to live on mission always. Maybe it's not traditionally how we think we're called to live on mission, but you and I are called to live on mission. And he says this in verse 11 through 14. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right to get support from you, or the right of support from you, excuse me, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And that those who serve at the altar share in what God has offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Ushers, if you'll lock doors, we're going to take up an offering. I'm just kidding. Right there. Paul is saying, you knew it was coming. Paul was saying at this moment, what he really is diving into for each and every one of us and reminding us is in the Old Testament, God said the Levites and the priests were to take part of the sacrificial offerings that were brought. And he is saying, and you know, Paul is a tent maker. And so what he's building his case on is the reason the church told him that he wasn't an apostle or he wasn't quite as good as Peter, James, and John is because he didn't receive support from them. And because he didn't receive support from them, he must not care for them. And since he must not care for them, then all of a sudden they don't have to listen to him. He is not their shepherd. And so Paul is diving deep and digging into the Corinthians right here and saying, hey, I didn't take advantage of that. And since I didn't take advantage of that, you're looking at the wrong motive as to why. So, this is what I want to say. You know me. This is personal to me. We'll dive into this a little bit more. This is one of the reasons God has called me to do what I get to do and live the way I get to live. But I want us to look at what Paul is really trying to say when it comes to mission here. He's saying, I can meet more people in the marketplace that would never hearken the doors of a church building, and I can be the church to them right there. Then from there, we'll get them into the church building and the church people. When I say the building, I mean the people of the church. But right now, I got to go build tents. And I feel like Paul was one of the smartest people that ever walked the earth. He was a genius. Believe it or not, when he was Saul, he was going to be made of all of education in Israel. He knew the Old Testament inside and out, which is why God used him to the Gentiles, which is so funny because it helps you and I understand the Old Testament. It helps you and I understand how they link together better, does it not? And so he is saying for this moment in time that you and I have to live on mission in the marketplace. And how we live on mission in the marketplace is literally just loving God and loving others. We don't have to engage in debates with people. So often, we shared it last week, and I think it's a great thing that we can have conversations with people when it comes to Jesus and living on mission. I shared this on Thursday, and I'll share this again. You know, one of the best conversations you can have with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, ask them what evidence would they require for them to believe. And if they don't have a list of what evidence they need to believe that Jesus is, then they're not having a good faith conversation with you. And once you have that, you're going to open the door for the Holy Spirit to move. I know that that's crazy, but you are. Once somebody says, well, maybe there is a slightest bit of evidence, oh my goodness. Now, they can reject the Holy Spirit all day long. That ain't up to you. But that's being Jesus to people. And this is what Paul is saying, how you and I can live on mission everywhere we go to advance the gospel, the Great Commission. Jesus didn't say, go ye therefore to church this week, teaching people and baptizing them, teaching people everything that I have taught you. No, no, he says, go into all the world and do that. So mission. See, the thing is, you and I have to make a choice whether we want to live on mission, don't we? Sometimes I don't want to live on mission. If I'm running late somewhere, I don't want to live on mission. If I got to go to the bathroom, I'm trying to get home, I don't want to live on mission. I'm trying to get through that red light, praise Jesus' name. I got to get to the house. I don't always want to live on mission. Mission, reminder, what is a mission? Well, you and I have a mission, the Great Commission that we just talked about and shared, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he has commanded us, and he reminds us he's with us always to the end of the age. Yet for you and I kind of think of why we struggle with it. What is our mission? Quite frankly, it's the thing that makes you get up in the morning. And the thing that keeps you up at night. Yes, parents, that can be your kids. That is the mission God has given you. There's nothing wrong with that. Outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ and yours with your spouse, your family is your biggest ministry. It is your mission. And you can live that. But the beautiful thing is that through that mission, you can use that opportunity to help people meet Jesus if you choose to. But that's up to you. Right now in our families, I guarantee you there are connections that we've made with people that never know the hope of Jesus Christ if we weren't in their life. We have to continue to plant those seeds. This is what Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians of why he does what he does. So why in the world do we struggle with it? Why do we struggle with living on mission? Sometimes we don't know the Great Commission. Sometimes a baby Christian doesn't know the Great Commission. They just know that they've met Jesus and they need a church. They need somebody who is an older Christian to come alongside them and disciple them. Others of us, we just forget, don't we? We forget everything Jesus saved us from. We forget the people that Jesus put in our lives to point us to him. We often do. I do. I'm human. I do that all the time. We all do. That's why every week when we have the Vine update, you always hear me, if you do the video, when you'll hear me say, here at the Vine Church, we want to be the church that turns the world upside down with the gospel, instead of being the church turned upside down by the world. The Corinthians are turned upside down by the world right now. And how in the world are we going to do it? By loving God and loving others. So when it comes to your mission and you choose to live on your mission, the thing I've heard often in church is that's the church staff's job. And maybe you're a part of a larger church and you're watching online and maybe you're sick and we're so thankful you're there. But I just want to tell you, a church staff member is no more important than anyone else. They aren't. I'm no more important than you. We belong together. I just have to give an account for how I stewarded you and shepherded you and pointed you to Jesus. I'm held to a higher standard, yes, but I'm still coming alongside you to do the work. I still need you and you need me. I'm no more important than anybody else. I'm not going to get it all figured out. If it rises and falls on my back, it's going to fall apart. And if you believe that church staff are the only people that are supposed to invite, the only people that are supposed to disciple, the only people that are supposed to be the church, then my goodness, Jesus shouldn't have sent anybody else out. The church should have never grown to begin with. It should have just been the 12 apostles. But instead it exploded because the church understood that they had to come together. We'll talk more about that in 1 Corinthians 12, but it's just a reminder how you and I can live on mission. Really, it's a reminder how you and I are not useless in the body of Christ. There's no, what is it Paul says, and we'll talk about it, he does it in Romans 12 too. There's no useless part of the church body. Even the undesirable parts, which I'm pretty sure I'm one of, the undesirable parts still have their function. To know that there's nothing you do that doesn't matter. I don't know, that's encouraging. You're going to go to work tomorrow or go to work this afternoon or go to work tonight, and you're probably going to feel like it doesn't matter. But you can live on mission and know that what Jesus has placed you and where he has placed you is for a purpose, on purpose, and it can matter. Even if it don't matter to nobody else, it matters to Jesus. Colossians 3:23, right? Work is unto the Lord, not unto man. That's why we do that. So Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, live on mission. Stop squabbling about how much money I make. I can't help it. I have 3 Learjets. That's not my problem. That's not my issue. That's yours, you know? He said, I'm not living the way that you traditionally fit because God has not called me to be that way. As a matter of fact, he's reminding the Corinthians, you would have probably not heard the gospel yet if I lived that way because you wouldn't have come to church. You would have just seen the synagogue that you've never got to be a part of, that you got kicked out of because you were a Gentile. But now all of a sudden, you have an entrance in it through Christ Jesus. And how else does he do that? Well, he starts with mission, and Paul's going to continue on. He's still ranting a little bit. I tend to rant a little bit here, too. I'm sorry. But he's ranting, but he's reminding us this. Not only can we live on mission, but that this life is not our greatest reward. This life is not our greatest reward. Just remember that. This life is not our greatest reward. We think that, though, don't we? That the things of this life are the only thing that matter. The things of this life are the only thing that have meaning or significance, but they're not. The things of this life point to the greatest reward when you and I will be in the presence of our Creator God through faith in Christ Jesus one day, and when we'll all come together worshiping and glorifying. We ain't got to worry about whether somebody's clapping in worship or not, because we all going to be worshiping. It ain't going to matter. You can't help but do it, because the Spirit's going to be moving. It ain't going to be a rainy day. We aren't going to have the worship team trying their best to bring us into the presence of God. And sometimes we're engaged and sometimes we're not. We're literally going to be there. We're not going to, like Jesus said, the rocks are going to cry out. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let the rock say whatever he's got to, right? Like, I'm not going to let the rocks cry out louder than I am. We get to be a picture of that here. So Paul says this about this life is not our greatest reward. He says this in verse 15 to 18. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. This is what Jesus has called me to do and live. This is it. Paul is saying, hey, I'm denying the rights that I should have the right to. He spent this whole time in Corinthians talking about our rights, right? What we believe our rights are and how we have a right to something. And he is saying, how I live this way is actually to point to Jesus. Because Jesus, he had rights, didn't he? He had every right to stay in heaven. He had every right as he goes to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, but thy will be done. He had every right to say, Father God, you know what? Give me about 1,000 years. It ain't yet. I can't give it to you yet. You know what? Lord, it's not right for me to do it. You know what, Lord? Call those 12 legions of angels right now as Judas comes to kiss him, as Judas comes after my boy Peter cut off an ear. I'm just saying. Whatever it is, Jesus could have simply done that, but instead he gave up his rights, left his seat at God's table so that you and I can have the right to become children of God through faith in him. That seat that you and I have at God's table isn't your and my seat. It's Jesus's. He gave it up for us because that's what God allowed each and every one of us to have the right to relationship for. So our right is nothing but death, yet through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we have life. Paul is continuing to build upon this. So let's think about this. Paul says, I offer the gospel free of charge. I often think about Paul, and Paul talks about that thorn in his side. I don't know what it is. Maybe it was he's had a bad day, or maybe he's griping and complaining, and we can all fall into that. But Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all from a prison cell. How often do you think that conversation could have come up with Paul and Jesus? I'm just doing this for free, and you're going to put me here in the sewer? I'm chained here. I was just trying to get to Rome. Like, I was just trying to get the Romans the gospel. This is what every one of these letters and every one of these churches I've been writing to, I've been telling them, I'm just trying to get back to Rome. That's a place I want to evangelize. That's a place I want to go back to. But he doesn't. Instead, in Philippians, he talks about having joy in all circumstances. In Ephesians, he talks about us being the body and how you and I can live in the world we live in. In Philemon, he talks about how Onesimus can be set free from slavery when he is there all the way through. Colossians, he talks about working unto the Lord. We just talked about how easy would it have been for Paul to be talking about, I'm doing all this for free, God. But he doesn't. Instead, he continues to live on mission because he understands this life ain't the main event. It's not our greatest reward. I don't know about you, but it'd been real easy to be bitter. I could have been bitter at God. I would have been, Lord, I'm just trying to do this for free. Ain't I trying to do your work? They got me in chains. And now we think prisons, we don't think that it's anything, you know, too bad, but literally they had no food. He was chained to a guard to which he gave the gospel to and sang worship songs. And it was usually in the sewer. Oh, and by the way, he was probably naked. Naked, beaten, in the sewer, chained to a guard. Doesn't that just want you to worship Jesus right there? Yet he does. Because he knows his life isn't the main event. That's where I'm at. That's why I'm called to do what I do. That's the reason I'm out there trying to sell real estate to be able to meet more people for Jesus and get to offer this opportunity for free. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pay staff. Paul says right there in the beginning, there's a right to church staff, and often growing up, church staff is the least paid. I mean, it's poverty pay. It is teachers and church staff make probably the least amount of money that I've ever seen when it comes to these kind of things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I would say it's kind of hard for people to keep their eyes on Jesus when they're trying to figure out how to keep the lights on. And I'm not saying God can't provide, but at the same time, the church should be the best place to work, and we should be able to pay people well. But the reason that I do this is because it would be disobedient for me not to. How convenient would it be for me to say, hey, lock the doors and take up an offering. Let's do this today. You know what? Send it back around. Send it back around. I didn't cover the light bill. I was going to go see a wrestling match this week. Let's go send it back around one more time. Cable bills due. Let's do it again. Like, how easy would it be to do that? But that would be disobedient. But where Paul is, I will tell you, even in my own personal life, when I get to talk to other pastors and tell them about this, and this isn't a pot shot, it's just the truth, and I share what God's called me to, it's often seen as less than. But the truth of the matter is, in all my faults and failures, where I let you down, where I try to lift you up, I still have to give an account to God for you being the flock he's brought me to shepherd. That doesn't take any of that away. None of that's taken away. I still have that entire responsibility on top of what else he's called me to do. But the truth of the matter is, I know that's true for you. You still got to go to work. You still got to pay bills. You still got to keep the lights on. But yet you and I can both live on mission together, and I understand exactly what you're going through. I understand exactly how tough those seasons can be. But what if we looked at it as a greater moment, understanding that our greatest reward is waiting for us in heaven? Even though we get to, really it's here now. We know that because we have Christ Jesus, but we'll fully see it with our faith in heaven. Speaking of which, that's the last thing Paul is going to teach us today, how you and I can live for the sake of the gospel. He starts with us making sure we live on mission, reminding us that this life is not our greatest reward. And then he lays it out here in a moment, heaven or hell. It's that simple. The culture we live in believes in one of those. It thinks the other doesn't exist. Even in the church now, we talk more about one of those than we do about others. And this is what Paul is getting at. I want you, church, I want you to help me here as we go here, okay? Every time you see the words to win in verse 19 to 23, I want you to say it with me, okay? So heaven or hell, we're going to start in verse 19. Paul's going to unpack this heaven or hell for us, this dichotomy that we live in, because it's one or the other. That's why we live on mission, and we understand this life is not our greatest reward. He says this in verse 19, though I am freed and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, church, to win as many as possible. So before we go to verse 20, this is Paul's summary statement of his defense. Why am I doing all of this? To win as many people as possible for Christ. Does Paul save them? No, but it ain't gonna stop him from planting seeds of the gospel. He says this, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, church, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Paul is saying, I do all of this to win others for Christ. Jesus lived his life for us, to win us back to reconciliation with God. He did all of that. That is the perfect example of how to live for Christ, for the sake of the gospel. I do all of this that I might share in its blessings. My prayer for you and my prayer that I have every day for each and every one of us is this. Not only that you would know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and grow in him, but that in your life you would be a part of at least one person giving their life to Jesus. Notice I didn't say you save them. I didn't say you are the one that makes sure that you had the argument with them, that you provided the defense, that you've done all of these things and had all this theologically sound argument. I just wish for everyone to be a part of at least one. And I'm telling you, you'll never want to stop at one. You'll ask the Lord to please let you be a part of as many as possible before he calls you home. Because there's nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like it. Outside of your salvation, there's nothing like being a part of someone else giving their life to Christ. There's just not. And that's worth the sacrifice of my rights. Paul is saying the sacrifice of his rights. Church, that's worth the sacrifice of your rights to be right in an argument, to share the love of Christ. Paul says he's going to be all things to all people, because he has a clear and sobering understanding that it's either heaven or hell. I'm gonna mess the quote up, but C.S. Lewis says it this way, you and I have never met a mere mortal. Either they will take a part of the gloriousness of heaven and the beauty of heaven, or the nightmare that is hell. There is no in between. And so growing up, this time of year, usually your youth go to a summer camp. You know, this is summer camp season. And summer camp season is when you scare the hell out of them kids. You know, that's what you do. That's what you're supposed to do. And I grew up in those. And that is honestly, when children give their life to Christ, they get their fire insurance. You know, they get their get out of hell card right there. That's usually what they try to do. And we've got away from that as a church. There's nothing wrong with that. But in church world, you get away from that because people did it out of a fear of God, but not a reverent fear of God. And they just said, I did that so I can still go live my life the way I want to, just as the Corinthians were. And so the pendulum has swung to where we are now, where we talk about the freedom and the wholeness and the set free that we have in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if I keep telling you how free you are in Christ Jesus, but I don't tell you how bound you are in the chains of hell, what appreciation do you have of the freedom of Christ Jesus? You don't. You have to have a sobering understanding and understand that everyone is in your path today is either going to heaven or hell. There is no in between. And now many, we hear in the Bible, read in the Bible, Jesus talks about hell being unending fire. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many people want to interpret kind of what it looks like. And I don't want to unpack that. I'll share with you what I believe. And this isn't, there is no Book of Tyler here, so don't get excited. I'm not trying to lead you the wrong way. But I believe hell is God's refining fire, where he burns off all the dross and the sin that we have in our life. And each and every one of us in Christ Jesus are clothed in his righteousness, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through that fire. You and I walk straight through it. He burns off all our impurities, and we're in that perfect body in heaven, ready to go. We have walked through that fire. But for those who have rejected the gospel, those who have rejected Jesus, those who do not care to trust him as their Lord and Savior, will spend their entire eternity trying to rid themselves of their sins in an unending fire, because they can't do it. They can't purify themselves. There's nothing they can do in their own power to get out of that fire. And I don't know about you, but that kills me. Who am I that I get to go through that fire through Christ Jesus that they shouldn't at least know about him? That's what Paul understood. So he said, whatever it takes, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do that. This is why we preach the gospel every week here at the Vine, and this is why we offer an invitation every week, because it is the most important thing. Jesus Christ is life. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All of us have to fill in those blanks. All of us have to fill in to live is blank, and to die is blank. If it's anything other than Christ Jesus, to die is worthless. To live is being a good person and having my name on buildings and helping people. To die is worthless. To live is status, to be at this place and be in this position. To die is worthless. To live is to have this much money or have this type of car or have this standard of living. To die is worthless. To live is to serve all those places. To die is worthless. But to live is Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And to die is gain, because he has defeated death, hell, the grave, and sin for each and every one of us. He has beat hell for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it in Mark 8:35. If you're on the Bible app, it was the verse of the day the other day. If you're on, then I'll just remind you, Jesus says this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if I remember correctly. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake and the sake of the gospel will find it. What do your blanks say? Where are you right now? For many of us right now, we know that Jesus Christ is life, and we feel like, man, I'm dying today. Like, it is a tough day. But in Christ Jesus, death is but a stepping stone from glory to glory. What if we could share that life? Because somebody else right now, they need that life. Brothers, right now, the Holy Spirit's working on you. You're realizing right now you're a sinner separated from Jesus. Sin is anything that's against the perfect will of God. You and I have sin. Really, sin is where we have hurt God and hurt others. And you may say, I don't even believe in God. How could I have hurt him? Well, if you've hurt somebody else, you've hurt God, because everyone's made in the image of God. That is what sin is. And there's nothing you and I could do to rid ourselves of it. And God didn't leave us in that hopeless, helpless state. He created us to live a life of love God, love others, be in a relationship that is life and fulfillment from Creator God. And so God said, I'm going to come to you. And he sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect, sinless life you and I can't live. This life of love God, love others. And there's freedom in that, because that means you and I don't have to perfectly do it. He dies the death, paying the penalty for our sins, because death is the penalty for sin. You and I will give an account before God one day, and either you and I will choose to die for our sin and eternally go to hell, or we will take the substitution that is Jesus Christ, our eternal atoning sacrifice, who died in our place for our sins, past, present, and future. And he didn't love us enough just to stay dead in that grave. There's an empty tomb right now where Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave, so that we can live the life of love God, love others now. We don't have to wait. That same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead is the very presence of God that lives inside of us, that allows us to live this life of love God, love others. We are in his family now, and we can share that with everyone he places in our path. But the only way to get there is by believing in faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray this prayer of faith each and every week, not because the words of this prayer saves you, but the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And we don't pray alone here as a Vine fam. We pray out loud together as a Vine fam. So would everyone with every head bowed just repeat the words of this prayer for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed in the house or online, whenever you're listening through this throughout the week, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three, wherever you are right there. If for the first time you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have given your life to Jesus, you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. You're in the house, you can raise your hand. If you're online, you can raise your hand. You can shoot us a message. You can send us a text message or shoot us a message on social media or in our app. We would love to celebrate this decision with you, because just as we said, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 12 in just a few weeks. This is not the finish line of your eternity. It's the starting block of your eternity. And the way that you grow in the Lord and run the race that he has marked out before you is by joining a local church near you. And we want to help you make that decision and get you plugged into a local church. And for the rest of us, we're about to just stand. You can go ahead and stand up. We're about to have this moment of worship. And I just pray right now that Philippians 1:21 would be on our mind. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's think of the mercy that we have from God, the mercy that he's given us, that even death itself can't defeat us, no matter what season we're walking in, and how great a privilege it is to come before Jesus Christ and have him as our Lord and Savior. And even greater still, that we get to share him with a weary world searching for him. right. Well, we're so thankful you are here and you have been here. And for those who are not here this past week, we miss your smiling face. Join us next week. It's Father's Day. Hint, hint. Make sure you get here. We're going to have a great time. We're going to give the Lord all the glory and praise and honor that he deserves. We can't wait to see. In my father's house, there are many. It's my father. We're going to play football, right? No, anyway. Yeah, anyway, you remember that one. So we won't open Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anyway, we won't open that one. But we can't wait to see your smiling face next week. Have a great week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.